morning to you all. Can we please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9 for a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 9. I think I was given free subject today, so you're not expecting anything particular, but we're in Hebrews chapter 9 for two verses. And what I want to think about with you for just the time we have, it's, I suppose, a subject which we're all familiar with, which is the issue of how, as believers, we know the cleansing of the Lord when we meet defilement. It's a subject which I'm sure in your own Christian life, as in mine, from time to time has been particularly important. When we've known difficulty and problems and sin, and the issue just of how enjoyment of relationship with the Lord is restored again. And I've thought about that subject on and off for many years, but just in the last 2 weeks, for the first time really, I've spent a bit of time in the subject of the red heifer in Numbers 19. And so that's where I want to just spend some time today. It will be fairly high level, I suppose, in the time that we have available. But I want to show you something of the gracious provision of God for his people on the journey home. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 9, because in that chapter, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, in this section particularly, this is in the background, is the Day of Atonement. The day which was so critical for Israel. Verse 7 talks about the high priest going in alone once every year, which is Atonement Day. And it's in that context that verse 13 speaks of the blood of bulls and goats. That is the blood of bulls and goats associated with the Day of Atonement. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that is, just in commentary on that verse, that is the Day of Atonement and the ashes of the heifer we're going to think about, in an outward sense, purified. The flesh was purified. There was an outward ability of the people to have God dwell among them and them to be involved in the worship and service of God. Verse 14. How much more? Now, underline that statement in your mind. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, or purify your conscience, from dead works to serve or to worship or to worshipfully serve the living God? Now, this is where I want to get to at the end of our time together, so just let me tell you that first. That one of the big issues with defilement in our lives that perhaps we don't recognise is what it costs God. What this verse is telling us, without going into the wider context, is that without cleansing, without the purifying of the conscience, that is, without us being aware of the value of the blood of Christ applied in my daily experience, without the knowledge of cleansing, we can't serve God as we ought, and we can't worship God as we ought. Christian, it's a very simple thing, isn't it? But when things aren't right between us and God in relationship, when defilement has come in, the heart doesn't worship. And the service might still be offered. You might still do the different duties that you've committed to do, but how much of it's really worshipful service? Well, I want to think about Numbers 19, and we'll go there now, and think about how God has provided for his people, and the picture of it in Numbers 19. For the issue of defilement on the journey. Now, read some selected verses from Numbers 19. And we really want to settle down and spend time in the at the cross today. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." Verse 9, "A man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place." Now notice this last phrase. "It shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin," or literally that statement is, it is a sin offering. Verse 14 tells us that this is the law: when a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Unclean, 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 unclean. For, verse 17, the unclean person, "They shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, or of sin offering, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean." And we're thankful to the Lord for his word today. Although we are preaching from what some consider an obscure passage of the Bible, really our subject today is the cross. And what I want to get into our minds today is that the cross is not something in history. That is, it's not just something in our history. Is that not often how we think about it? We think about the cross the day we were saved. And the cross was of particular relevance to me then. Numbers 19, as well as a whole stack of New Testament passages, tell me that the cross ought to be at the centre of our thinking every day. And when we move from the cross, we've started studies in Galatians in Woodside on Wednesday evenings, and moving from the cross is exactly what those Christians had done. And they got into a whole lot of problems, because they moved from the cross. What we have in Numbers 19 is one of those passages. You know, the first five books of the Bible all have Calvary at their centre. I'm sure you've noticed that before. That in Genesis in chapter 22 we have the Father and Son going up to the mountain. And Calvary at the centre of the book of Genesis is quite clear. The subject, the truth of course, is substitution, isn't it? There was a ram caught in a thicket. Exodus chapter 12. Hard not to see Calvary in Exodus chapter 12, unless you are half asleep or fully asleep while reading it. And the subject, again, quite straightforward, is redemption. It stands in the middle of Exodus, is the cross. You come to Leviticus. Leviticus 16 is the climax, actually, of the entire Pentateuch. All five books together. Leviticus, the central one. Chapter 16 at the centre. And it's the largest statement of the cross, maybe in the whole of the picture language of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. And the focus is on the cross. It is, of course, reconciliation or propitiation that is in view in Leviticus 16. We come to Numbers 19, and it's purification. Standing in the middle of Numbers is the truth of purification. By the time we get to Deuteronomy 21, the truth is expiation, and you have a heifer taken down into the rough valley and slain. And guilt is taken away from Israel for innocent blood that was shed because of the heifer slain in the rough valley. By the way, that has a particular and specific future reference to Israel. Do you know what God has done at the cross? He has prepared beforehand the method of forgiveness for a nation that shed innocent blood. So that when they stand on the border of the land in a future day, not back in Deuteronomy 21, but in a future day on the border of the land, they'll go in and they'll receive their kingdom because of the cross. The cross is everywhere. And in these books of the first words of God to mankind, it's just the cross, and the cross. So we better stay awake and stay close to the cross. Now, particularly in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus and Numbers, we have two things that are brought together: the Day of Atonement and the ashes of the heifer. They are brought together by God in Hebrews chapter 9. They are two aspects of what it means for someone to worshipfully serve God in relationship with Him. You see, the Day of Atonement deals with our standing. It puts us into relationship. That's what happened with Israel. They were secured relationship with God another year on the basis of the blood of bulls and goats shed. Now, Christian, if you want to just bring that into your experience, that is what happened the day you were saved. You were brought into a standing that didn't require an annual sacrifice, but that was once for all, forever established, your relationship with God. You can never, ever be lost. You belong to Him. It is what John describes in 1 John 1 as the fellowship which we have. It is our possession. God dwells with His people, and you belong there. And no one can move you because of the cross. Now that's wonderful, and I'm sure inside your heart you're saying amen. Isn't it? That your position is secure, your standing is secure because of the cross. But there's more than that, because you come into Numbers 19 and Hebrews 9 links us directly with the ashes of the heifer. Because the issue is this: a people that have a relationship with God can nonetheless become unclean. And whilst their uncleanness will never threaten their standing and position, that's secure. It'll mean that you can't serve the Lord as you ought to, and you can't worship Him as you ought to. Now, am I speaking in a foreign language? Apart from the fact that I speak apparently half Irish, because I've got too close to an Irish lady in my experience, and I chew my words sometimes, apparently, because I speak too quickly. But apart from all of that, I don't think I'm speaking a foreign language when I convey those concepts, am I? You all know what that means. You all know what it means to be defiled, to be unclean, to no experience of sin in life which hasn't severed relationship. But it has severed the enjoyment of relationship, hasn't it? Maybe there's someone in the meeting today and that's exactly what you're living in right now. Christian, God has made provision in the cross for his people to be cleansed from defilement, that they might worshipfully serve him. You know, I love that statement. I've come to really appreciate it. The statement in verse 9, that the ashes, they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. God made it so that as they journeyed through the wilderness, there was provision in the midst of them for uncleanness. Christian, it's never changed. Do you think God doesn't know all about your failure? It's nothing new to him. And despite his utter holiness, he wants you to serve him worshipfully. And you can only do it when you're clean. Now, I want to think about this today. And Numbers, of course, should interest us as a book, because as a book, it deals with sojourning. It's a book of sojourning, isn't it? The first 9 chapters or so are in the space of a few weeks at the start, and the last few chapters are a few months on the border of the land. But the bit in the middle where we are in Numbers 19 covers nearly 40 years. It's a book of travelling through. It's a book of going home. It's the book of being on the journey. A book of sojourning, it's also a book of sin. You can't read these central chapters without finding that it's just marked constantly by failure. The people of God reject God's rule and God's government and God's judgment of sin and God's leaders, and they reject basically everything. And then we've got the reality of uncleanness sitting in Numbers 19. It's a book of sojourning and a book of sin. It's also a book of separation. The call comes at the beginning of the book in Numbers 6, for those who will come apart and who will take the Nazarite vow and separate themselves for God. Can I just say, God is still looking for people who will take a decision in life to separate themselves, to be serious about living for God and being all for him. At the end of the book, there is a need for the separation through fire and through the sprinkling of the water of separation of that which was taken from the Midianites. But in the middle of the book, in Numbers 19, there is this water of separation that verse 9 describes. It's twice in the chapter. This water mixed with the ashes of a heifer that was applied to them as a water of separation. It was that which secured again separation that was lost because of uncleanness. To be separate is, remember, primarily separate to God. It means separate from other things, but it means separate to God. But when uncleanness comes in, that separation is lost. Now, Numbers 19 is meant to get our attention. I don't know, how much do you read the Old Testament? How much do you study it or spend time in it? I know it can be hard sometimes. We're doing an introduction to Daniel, an overview of Daniel in Woodside in a 3/4 of an hour or so. You nearly got that today, but I thought it was a bit of a shame to take you through all of that and then to not go through Daniel with you, because stands kind of at the start of a study, doesn't it? But you know, you could get lost from chapter 7 on in Daniel, couldn't you? And there are parts of the Old Testament you could get lost in, but as you read through Numbers, you can't help but notice that this stands out. All the other sacrifices and offerings are elsewhere. And in this book of Numbers, suddenly introduced is the sacrifice, the sin offering of the red heifer. Now, you're meant to take notice of it. You know, it's meant to stand out. When God puts something conspicuous, we're meant to have a bit of interest and ask why it's here. And sitting apart from every other sin offering, and then picked out in Hebrews 9 in its criticality, is the ashes of the heifer. Have we ever appreciated the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer. Well, two things we want to spend the rest of our time on. And we want to think about the character of defilement, of what it means to be unclean and how it happens. And for you and I, to just ask ourselves the question, if we are living in such a way as to allow ourselves, and in fact voluntarily get ourselves into a place where we're unclean. The character of defilement. And then we want to think about the cure for defilement before we finish. The character of defilement. Now, in Numbers 19, as with every Old Testament shadow, the whole thing's quite limited. You know, you'll notice this, and it's deliberate. The Lord does this for us. That when we have the shadow, or the type, or the picture, it is far smaller and far more limited than the anti-type and the fullness in Christ. Now, that's always the case, okay? So don't be astonished when you come to Numbers 19 and you think of all the ways they could be defiled in the wilderness. There is just a narrow bit that's talked about in Numbers 19. Now, it's the same with the sin offering. The sin offerings in Leviticus 4 and 5 are dealing with quite specific sin. You know, there is no sin offering for deliberate willful sin in Leviticus 4. Unless I've missed it. And there's no sin offering or red heifer ashes for all sorts of defilements, Numbers 19. Can I tell you, seeing the antitype and the fullness of it all, in the blood of Christ, did you notice the phrase in Hebrews 9? How much more? This was ceremonial, and it covered the flesh. That's Hebrews 9:13. The blood of Christ purifies our conscience completely. Christian, before we go into this, there is not one defilement, not one defilement, not one uncleanness that the blood of Christ can't deal with in your conscience. Now, the price has been paid for it in terms of judicially and before God in terms of the covering and the dealing with sin. But in terms of your relationship and the enjoyment of it, there's not one uncleanness that can't be removed by the enjoyment of the blood of Christ. But what is it in here? In here, of course, it is linked with this whole idea of touching that which is dead. You have that throughout the chapter. Verse 14 through 16 gives us the specifics. In verse 14, a man dies in a tent, and all that come in are unclean. That spreads in verse 15 to the open vessel that's in the house, because, by the way, uncleanness spreads. That happens. You find that God repeats that message. You get that constantly in the Old Testament, that holiness doesn't spread, but sin does. Not only that, but verse 16, if you're in the field and someone dies, or there's a dead body, or a bone, or a grave, you know, you can stumble across any of this stuff by accident and you find yourself unclean. The idea is, in the grave, the bone, the dead body, that if you come into contact with deadness, you're unclean. Now, I don't think it takes an awful lot of application, because our Bible tells us that we are surrounded by deadness everywhere we look. We touch a dead world every single day. I wonder if you think like that. You leave your room, and you leave time on your knees with the Lord, and you go into a world and you touch dead stuff all the time. All the time. You see what's dead. You touch what's dead. You hear what's dead. It's defiling, actually. You know, I think when you come to Numbers 19 and the application of it, I think on the way through we get defiled in any case, almost by just being in the world. Now that's a direct teaching from John 13, isn't it? Because remember that when the disciples came into the upper room, their feet were unclean. Now the Lord used that to teach them that those that had been fully bathed, that's Day of Atonement, completely washed, salvation language, they nonetheless needed their feet washed. Because just walking through this world, you pick up all sorts of defilement. Well, it happened here, and it happens still. Let the dead bury their dead, the Lord said. We live in a world that's marked by being dead in trespasses and sins. The trespasses and the sins of the world represent and speak of deadness that's all around us. Now, you'll find that, well, here's a thing. How serious is that? Does this matter? This is the question I was challenging my own soul with. How seriously do I take the issue of defilement? And what it robs God of? See, one of the things that we live in a very self-interested world, self-focused, self-obsessed. And the big thing's all about me. And when we come to matters like this, this is how we can think as well. Well, you see, if I sin or are defiled or I'm unclean, if I allow myself to be defiled in life, well, it's me that misses out. One of the interesting things about this whole section is the impact on others. If you notice verse 13, that the one that is unclean defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. It's repeated again in verse 20. Defiles the sanctuary, the holy place of the Lord. You know, one of the things about being part of a local church is this, that you don't live independently in any part of your life. Sorry to tell you that if you didn't know that before you joined up, before you were added. But you see, your life, it is fundamentally the business of every other Christian you're in fellowship with. Because the character of your life will form part of the character of the whole church. Hope you believe that. That's what a little leaven leavens the whole lump means in 1 Corinthians 5. That the idea of defiling the church of God in 1 Corinthians 3, likewise, it is the impact that you can have upon everyone else. See what I mentioned earlier about sin spreading? You need to take defilement seriously, and so do I, because of our fellow Christians and because of the Lord, as well as because of me. And the seriousness of it couldn't be underlined any more by the fact that in verse 13 and in verse 20, if someone refused to be clean, refused to be cleansed, they were cut off. Cut off from Israel. Can I just say that uncleanness is a serious thing with God? And by the way, judgment begins at the house of God. God doesn't handle you in a softer way because you're one of his children when it comes to the issue of sin. You'll never be judged eternally for it. But he doesn't just jump over it or skip over it. First Peter teaches me that. We're looking at Daniel. I better not get too sidetracked. But I was interested to notice that when it came to dealing with the proud ruler of Babylon, he was judged 7 years in Daniel 4. When it comes to dealing with the sins of Israel, it was 70 times 7. God deals with his people, and it matters when we're sinned and when we're defiled. Now, maybe you're crying out for a bit of application. Are you crying out for a bit of application? Sometimes you do that in a meeting, don't you? Just tell me what it really means, or boil it right down for me. Well, two times in the New Testament, that idea of defilement is explicitly brought in language that I think you understand. So let me read them to you. James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now there's a warning from the Word of God. The world defiles. The world defiles. If we don't keep ourselves, the world will defile us. Now that is the challenge and the warning and the direct statement of James 1. What God is looking for is a people who will keep themselves from being defiled by the world. what the world does. Have you ever felt defiled just by being in a place? Just by hearing a conversation? Just by seeing things you wish you'd never seen? That's what the world does. It defiles. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be my God. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Day of Atonement language. God among his people. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, I don't think that needs an awful lot of application. It tells us that being unequally yoked, partnering with the lawless, having fellowship with darkness, having accord with what comes from Belial, having our portion with unbelievers, defiles us and defiles the temple of God. You get the idea. We need to be careful what we touch. Now, I wonder, here's a point. I wonder whether or not we've got a bit too clever. We think we can expose ourselves to the world in what we see and hear and think, but it's okay because we're more clever. Bad language, bad grammar. We're cleverer, we're smarter, we're better. See, the previous generation, they couldn't deal with it. You see? See, they had to shut themselves off from the world, you see, but we are clever. We don't need to do that. We have no need. We can enjoy everything they enjoy, look at and listen to everything they look at and listen to, and it won't affect us because we're clever. Christian, it's never been true, and it's not true now. It will cost to live a separate life that isn't defiled and isn't unclean. It will cost. But here's the thing which worries me a little bit. You see, if we allow ourselves to be unclean, the issue is this, that fellowship with the Lord won't be enjoyed, and he won't receive worship. But I wonder whether we've come to value fellowship with him so little that it's a very small price to pay. Christian, can I ask you, I can't judge your particular life, I don't know the details. But you know, you will make choices every day, what you expose your mind to, and your eyes to, and your heart to. Can I ask you to, in the presence of God, assess with him whether any of that is defiling? And we get the idea that we can come close to sin and as long as we are not actively involved in the doing of it, then it's okay. Christian, it's not. We can still make ourselves unclean. Now, what's the answer? What is the answer? The cure for defilement. Now, we don't have long. Just very quickly. The answer was a sacrifice. Of course it was. And we're looking to the cross. And verse 2, it was a unique sacrifice, a red heifer, so few of them. It was a rare sacrifice. The language of Numbers 19 doesn't suggest the need for repetition. I think the Hebrews have had 6 heifers in their history, but whatever, the whole idea is that it was unique and it was rare. Unlike so often the repetition of sacrifices, This was rare. It was a spotless sacrifice, no blemish, and no spot. That is, without defect and perfectly whole. Now this is the Lord. It's hard to miss that this is the Lord. It was a fitting sacrifice. There was no yoke ever came upon this heifer. There was no dominance of an outside force upon this animal. And for those that have known the dominance of sin, we need one who has never known that. But I want you to notice the language. It was a full sacrifice. Look at verse 5. The heifer we burned, her skin, flesh, her blood. I think the only sacrifice where the blood was consumed in the fire. It was the whole thing. Now what we're being told is the sacrifice we need to deal with uncleanness is unique and is full. But I want you to notice that what you need when you're unclean is not a new sacrifice. It was a historic sacrifice. That when a man found himself defiled, maybe you're there today, when he found himself unclean, what was the answer? The answer was the ashes, the remembrance of a sacrifice that had taken place. To cleanse him. And to bring him back into the enjoyment of relationship again. Christian, we don't need a new sacrifice, we need the old one. You see, what you need is the application in your own soul of the cross. It was kept, verse 9, for the congregation of Israel. It was available for them when uncleanness happened. Now, can I just say this, that when you know and recognise, and I think it should be really a daily occurrence, but when you know the path of uncleanness and defilement, get alone with God and allow him to apply the ashes of the heifer to you once again. In your conscience, and it's critical, I want you to get hold of this from Hebrews 9. It's not enough to just have a kind of general recognition that Calvary covers it all. Because your conscience needs purified. There needs to be a recognition that you are utterly clean in the sight of God. Or else it will hold back service and worship. Do you know what? I think there are many, many Christians who live burdened with guilt of sin and uncleanness, and it hampers their service and it hampers their worship every single day because they've never allowed the Lord on a daily basis to cleanse them and to live in the good of Calvary. Christian, it's not what God has for you. He wants better for you. He wants you to live in the enjoyment of cleanness. But there are two dangers as I finish. You see, the answer is the cross. But forgiveness and cleansing, we ought to take that seriously. But we will never, ever take that seriously unless we've first of all taken sin seriously. It took a week to get somebody clean. Do you notice that? There was 3 whole days of uncleanness before the first water was applied. Then another 4 days, and on the 7th day, the water applied again, and then they were clean. Now, don't worry, you don't have to wait a whole week to be clean as a Christian. Right, there is no time lag, but with the point that this is making is that uncleanness is serious. And it's not a quick, Calvary covers it all in a few thoughts, and off you go. Those of you who have had children, or have them, will know this. There is something that evolves in family life called the quick sorry routine. Okay? And what happens is that when something's happened that's wrong, you get the sorry and they're off. Okay? And the idea is this. They have no remorse whatsoever, no hardly recognition that what's happened's a problem. But the point is this, that having apparently mum and dad like that word, okay, that word's enough. Sorry, and I'm off. And the parents know absolutely fine that it means absolutely nothing. And the whole thing's never landed on them at all. Do you know what? In a very simple level, in a family sphere, if that's the way it's left, relationships aren't as they should be, because things not been dealt with, a quick sorry doesn't do it. Now, without getting into, Christian, God doesn't ask you to do penance. He doesn't ask you to go about for weeks in sackcloth and ashes. But he does ask every single one of us to recognise the seriousness of sin. That's why confession's called for. I make it specific and make it real and make it genuine. And when his people confess, when they spend the 3 days and the 4 days, not literally, but in picture, when they spend time considering their own uncleanness, we have the real delight of knowing the whole thing lifted and relationship enjoyed again. If that is a mystery to you as an experience, I suggest that you spend time with the Lord and work that out. Because that ought to be daily. I think we've allowed ourselves to become defiled and not even recognise it. To be unclean and not even care about it. To be unable to worship properly and serve properly, but think we're doing a grand job. Christian, Calvary covers it all. But it's not a big wave of the hand in a few moments. Sin still matters. And God will have his people clean. But praise the Lord, when we sin and when we're defiled, the ashes of the heifer, they are kept. They're kept for the people of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let's close in prayer. The blessed God, give us help, we pray, as we just settle down and give thanks for the cross. We will need an appreciation of Calvary for all eternity. Our God, how we need it now, and how we need it in these days. Our God, may it be that we, thy people, would be clean. And our God, forgive us for willingly and voluntarily defiling ourselves. And Father, help us that when we are unclean, to appropriate the cross again, to look to the man that died, that we might be cleansed, and allow him to bring us back once again. We give thanks for thy word. Bless it to thy people, we pray, as we just return thanks now in the Saviour's name. Amen.